This is IBM, the Islamic Broadcasting Network. The following program is sponsored by the Islamic Media Foundation, sharing the guidance of Allah through broadcast media and the internet.
This is The Life of Muhammad with your host, Sheikh Anwar Al Awlaqi, Imam of Dar al Hijra Islamic Center.
Sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim, bismillah ar-rahman ar-rahim. The second type of revelation, it is when the angel inspires to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but he does not appear to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is just a form of inspiration. يقول صلى الله عليه وسلم نفث روح القدس في روعي أنه لن تموت نفس حتى تستكمل أجلها ورزقها. An example of this is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "The noble spirit, meaning Jibril, revealed to me, no soul will perish until it exhausts its due course. So fear Allah and gently request Him. Never get so impatient to the verge of disobedience of Allah. What Allah has can never be acquired but through obedience to Him." So this is not Jibreel speaking to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's an inspiration. The third type is the angel appearing to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the physical form of a human being. And an example of that would be Hadith Jibreel. Jibreel alayhi salam came in the form of a man, and he was seen by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and by the other companions. The fourth, the angel came to him like the tall of a bell. And this was the most difficult form, because the angel used to seize him tightly and sweat would stream from his forehead even on the coldest day. This was the most difficult form. Jibreel alayhi salam would descend on Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and the Messenger of Allah would feel the weight, and he would hear like the voice of a ringing bell, and that might be the vibration of the wings of the angel. Because there's another hadith that says that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals His command, the angels have so much khushu', they start shaking their wings. And the sound of the movement of their wings is like dragging a chain over a rock bed. So it's like dragging steel over rocks. It has that violent ringing sound. That's the sound of the vibration of the wings of the angels. When Jibreel would come to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this form, the weight of the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would increase. And if he is on top of his camel, the camel would be forced to get down on its knees because of the extreme weight, and the back of the camel would bend. Once Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had his knee over the thigh of Zayd bin Haritha, and Jibreel descended on Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Zayd bin Haritha said, "I felt the weight of the knee of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it was almost going to crush my thigh." And again, what seems to be very heavy is because the words of Quran are heavy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
"Inna sanulqi 'alayka qawlan thaqila."
The words of Allah are heavy. It's a heavy burden. Number five, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would see Jibreel in his actual form, and this occurred twice, and it's mentioned in Surah An-Najm.
وَلَقَدْ رَآهُ نَزْلَةً أُخْرَى عِنْدَ سِدْرَةِ الْمُنْتَهَى.
He saw him another time. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw Jibreel in his original form twice. And Jibreel in his original form had wings that would cover the horizon. Huge. He would cover the horizon. In fact, Rasulullah ﷺ said wherever he would look, he would see the wings of the angel of Jibreel in front of him, covering the horizon in every direction. Finally, the sixth, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would speak to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam directly without any intermediary. And this occurred in Al-Mi'raj. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke directly to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Allah spoke directly to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this form actually also occurred to Musa alayhi salam. So these are the seven different forms of revelation. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam initially was instructed to keep the message private, not to make it public, and to invite only his very close associates. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made da'wah to the ones who were very close to him. The first person to believe out of both men and women was Khadija radiallahu anha. She was the first believer. Ibn Kathir says, combining these accounts, we see that Khadija was the first woman to accept Islam, the leader of the pack, as it were. And also she preceded the men. She was the first to believe in Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now we talked about Khadija radiallahu anha, and we talked earlier about the marriage of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to Khadija radiallahu anha. Now, what made Khadija special? How come she was one of the greatest women that ever lived? Was it because of her career? Was it because of her knowledge? What was it exactly that made Khadija among the four best women that ever lived? I think we should give this some consideration, and especially the sisters should revisit the text regarding Khadija radiallahu anha and the other three women which were mentioned in the hadith, Maryam, Asiya, and Fatima. If we want to find something in common between these four women, we would find the following. Number one, all of the four had a solid spiritual heart. They had some strong spirituality. Their iman was powerful. Their iman was solid. That is something that is clearly seen in the case of the four. They had strong iman. And their faith in Allah Azza wa Jal reached to the level of yaqeen. Yaqeen is a state of conviction where nothing can bring doubts into the heart. So the heart has absorbed iman to a level where it makes the heart unshakable. That is yaqeen. It is strong to the extent that one would have more faith in what they believe than what they would see or hear. That is yaqeen. It is as if you see something in front of your eyes even though you don't see it. That is the level of yaqeen. It is clear that all of these four had that level of iman. I mean, let's look, for example, Asiya. Asiya, the wife of Fir'aun. Asiya had all what a worldly woman would want. A woman whose concern is this dunya, would want wealth, would want a very comfortable living, would want to have a rich and powerful husband, would want to have servants, would want to have power. She had it all. Asiya was willing to give up all of this for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put her in a place, in a palace that was the best in the world. She said, "Oh Allah, I want a house in Jannah."
وَضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلًا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا امْرَأَةَ فِرْعَوْنَ إِذْ قَالَتْ رَبِّ ابْنِ لِي عِندَكَ بَيْتًا فِي الْجَنَّةِ وَنَجِّنِي مِنْ فِرْعَوْنَ وَعَمَلِهِ وَنَجِّنِي مِنَ الْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ.
Oh Allah, I don't want this. I want something in Jannah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given her the most powerful and wealthiest husband. She said, I don't want this. وَنَجِّنِي مِنْ فِرْعَوْنَ وَعَمَلِهِ. And Allah, save me from Fir'aun and all of his deeds. I don't want to have anything to do with it. So that willingness to give up all of these worldly aspects for the sake of Allah is a reflection of the depth of her faith. Now, keep in mind that Asiya was living in a very evil and corrupt environment. She was surrounded with evil from every direction. Nevertheless, she was able to overcome all of her surroundings and attach her heart to Allah. That's another indication of the strength of Iman, that you are able to fight the tide which is surrounding you from every direction and keep your connection to Allah. And we could say the same about all of the rest. So number one, they had deep faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that reached the level of yaqeen. The second common thing that we find among them is that all of the four were either good wives or good mothers. And this is something that might not pass well with feminists or our sisters who are feminized or affected by that line of thought. These four women were not great because of their activism or their career or their knowledge. You find something common between the four, and that was they were either good wives or good mothers. Asiya and Maryam both raised up two of the greatest anbiya of Allah, Isa and Musa. Khadija radiyallahu anha was outstanding because of her support of her husband. It wasn't because she was a businesswoman. That did not factor in. It was because she was an excellent wife for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she supported him when he needed her. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would always find Khadija on his side. And Fatima radiyallahu anha was an exceptional wife too. To give you an example, Ali ibn Abi Talib heard that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has received some servants. So he and his wife decided that they should go to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and ask him to give them one servant because of the difficult work that Fatima radiyallahu anha is going through in her house. So they went to the house of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam wasn't there. So they spoke to Aisha, and they told Aisha radiyallahu anha, "We want to ask Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to give us a servant because of the hardship that Fatima radiyallahu anha is going through." She was suffering hard work serving in her house. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was told by Aisha, so he went to the house of Ali and Fatima. Ali ibn Abi Talib is narrating this hadith. He says that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came in and we were already ready to go to bed. We were already in our bed. As soon as we saw Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we stood up. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Remain where you are." So they were laying in their beds. Ali ibn Abi Talib said, "Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came and he sat between me and Fatima." So he was touching both of us. He came and sat between us in our bed. Now Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he loves his daughter so much, he once said that Fatima is part of me. What hurts her, hurts me. And what pleases her, pleases me. This was his only surviving child. And he loved her dearly. He loved her so much. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would want to do for his daughter what is best for her. He would want his daughter to have the best life. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had the ability to give them a servant. But did he do that? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "I have something better for you than a servant. Before you go to bed, say Subhanallah 33 times. Alhamdulillah 33 times. And Allahu Akbar 33 times. That is better for you than a servant." Now Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam knew that his daughter, the daughter of the best, and she is of the best. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam knew that she was serving in her household until her hands became harsh. The skin on her hand was thick. Nevertheless, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam advised her to continue with what she's doing, and he told her, "Instead of getting a servant, I will give you this gift." Subhanallah, alhamdulillah, and Allahu Akbar. Now Ali ibn Abi Talib later on, he said that Fatima was working so hard, he said that she was using the stone mill until her hands became harsh and rough. She was drawing water out of the well until it left marks on her neck. She was cleaning the house until her clothes became dirty. And she was cooking until it affected her face. Now this was the daughter of the greatest man that ever lived, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And she was his only daughter. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam knew what she was going through. And that is what made Fatima radiallahu anha among the four best women that ever lived. In terms of knowledge, Aisha is more knowledgeable than Fatima and Khadija. Nevertheless, Aisha radiallahu anha did not have the same level as Fatima and Khadija. So, sisters, think about your future and think about your priorities. This is not to say that we should not learn and we should not be Islamically active, but we want to know where the ajr is, where the greatest ajr is. We are all encouraged to fulfill our roles and to be the best and to learn the most, but there are things that are more rewardable than others, so let's optimize our ibadah. So Khadija radiallahu anha was the first to believe, and she stood beside Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam until she died. She was the first believer. The first slave to become Muslim was Zayd bin Haritha. The first child to become Muslim was Ali ibn Abi Talib. And the first free man to become Muslim was Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Now there's an old discussion between our scholars on who was the first man to become Muslim. Some would say Abu Bakr, and then some would say Ali ibn Abi Talib. We know the first woman was Khadija, and she was the first among everyone. But among men, who was the first? Was it Abu Bakr or Ali? And this is an old discussion between our scholars. Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani tries to resolve that dispute. He says that the first to accept Islam was Abu Bakr, because Ali ibn Abi Talib was never a non-Muslim to become a Muslim. Ali ibn Abi Talib never was in his life a non-Muslim for him to embrace Islam, because Ali ibn Abi Talib became a Muslim at a very young age, and he never worshipped idols in his life, and he never embraced the religion of the people of Mecca. And he was brought up in the household of prophethood. Therefore, he was brought up on Islam from day one, because again, he was adopted by Rasulullah ﷺ. Therefore, we would say that the first man to become Muslim was Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Now let's continue with the quotation from Ibn Kathir. He says, combining these accounts, we see that Khadija was the first woman to accept Islam, the leader of the pack, as it were, and also she preceded the men. Among the slaves, the first to accept Islam was Zayd bin Haritha. By the way, Zayd bin Haritha was also in the household of Rasulullah ﷺ. And the first boy to accept Islam was Ali bin Abi Talib. He was young then and had not reached the age of puberty as generally believed. These were the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The first free man to accept Islam was Abu Bakr, the trusting. His conversion was more beneficial than that of those mentioned before, because he was highly a respected leader, an honored chief of Quraysh, and a man of wealth. He became a missionary for Islam and was very much liked and admired for spending his wealth in the service of Allah and His Messenger. So it's an interesting note from Ibn Kathir that Abu Bakr was the most beneficial. Why? Because he was a wealthy, prominent member of the society who brought in all of his resources for the service of Islam. See, when we say wealthy and respected member of the society, it would mean nothing if a person does not bring in what Allah has endowed them with to serve Islam. But Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he put everything on the line. All of his wealth, all of his business, his connections, his knowledge, he used it all for Islam. He put everything under the service of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's all yours. And that's why he was called Siddiq, because he was the first. Siddiq is the one who believes. people rejected Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Bakr accepted him. There was a saying that everyone hesitated in accepting Islam except Abu Bakr. As soon as it was presented to him, he accepted it. Everyone else thought about it, gave it a second thought. But with Abu Bakr, it was an immediate response. And he would never have second thoughts about serving Islam. He was the one who came with all of his wealth. He was the one who first believed in Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Mecca. He was the one who first believed in al-Isra wa al-Mi'raj. He was the one who accompanied Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the difficult journey of al-Hijrah. That was the status of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. We talked earlier about the loyalty of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to the ones who stood with him in the early days. Here we have a hadith in Bukhari. Abu Darda narrates that a feud happened between Abu Bakr and Umar. Now these were the two advisors of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They were very close to him. Ali ibn Abi Talib said, I would see Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam enter with Abu Bakr and Umar. He would leave with Abu Bakr and Umar. He would sit with Abu Bakr and Umar. Wherever you would see Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we would see Abu Bakr on one side and Umar on the other. These were his two advisors. But still Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had this special loyalty to the ones who were with him from the early days. So this dispute happened between Abu Bakr and Umar. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah sent me to you and all of you said you lie, except Abu Bakr, who said he spoke the truth and he dedicated himself and his fortune to me. Will you then leave this friend of mine to me? He said that twice. He said, leave my friend alone. Don't harm him. Leave him alone. The early stage of da'wah, the secret stage, was over with the revelation of the verse,
وَأَنذِرْ عَشِيرَتَكَ الْأَقْرَبِينَ.
Warn your nearest kindred. This is in Surah Al-Shu'ara. It was revealed to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam went out and stood on the mountain of As-Safa. And he called, Wa Subaha. Wa Subaha is like sounding the alarm, the sirens. You don't say Wa Subaha unless there's an emergency going on. There's something very critical. So everyone who heard Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam ran towards the source of the voice. And the ones who could not go would send someone to report back to them. So Wa Subaha is something that you don't say unless it's something very important. So all of the people gathered. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked them, if I tell you that there is an army behind this mountain that is about to ambush you, attack you, would you believe me? They said, مَا عَهِدْنَا عَلَيْكَ كَذِبًا. We have never heard you lie. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, فَإِنِّي نَذِيرٌ لَكُمْ بَيْنَ يَدَيْ عَذَابٍ أَلِيمٍ. I am here to warn you a severe punishment. I came to warn you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent me as a warner to you. And I'm warning you a severe punishment that would befall you if you don't believe. These were the words Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam chose to deliver in his first public speech to the people of Quraysh. I am here to warn you. So you can see that it was very straightforward, without much introduction, straight to the point. I am warning you a severe punishment. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did that because the anbiya, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells them that your duty is balagh mubin. Your duty is to convey the message plainly. So when you convey the message, it should not be confusing. It should not be obscure. It should not be sugar-coated. It should not be altered. It should be straightforward. Because you don't want to leave any doubts in the mind of the listener. You don't want to confuse them. Now unfortunately, many times when we make da'wah, we confuse the listener. The listener comes out not knowing what's going on. What are we talking about? What are the consequences of belief? And what are the consequences of disbelief? But Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would leave no doubts in the mind of the listener. The listener would know that if they believe, they would be promised Jannah. And if they don't, they're risking hellfire. They know that the consequences of disbelief would be hellfire. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would make his warnings very straightforward. Now, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called the people, and the people assumed that this is something urgent and important, and it was. Abu Lahab responded and said, تَبَّنْ لَكَ أَلِي هَذَا جَمَعْتَنَا. May evil befall you the rest of your day. Is this why you called us? Abu Lahab was upset. He was angry. Why? Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called for an urgent gathering during the official business hours, and he took me from my work and my business, and I came here not to hear something serious, according to Abu Lahab. He was talking about afterlife, he's talking about religion, he's talking about spirituality, he's talking about things that are not tangible. He's wasting my time. I could have made money during those valuable minutes that I spent listening to him. So Abu Lahab was upset. Abu Lahab is thinking that this is the material world, this is the real world. If you don't have a deal to discuss, some business, some money to make, don't waste my time. And he said, تَبَّلْ لَكَ سَائِرَ الْيَوْمِ. May evil befall you the rest of the day. You wasted my time. Abu Lahab is not alone in that. He's speaking on behalf of a lot of people. People don't want to listen about religion. Don't waste my time talking about this religion stuff. If you can promise me some money, if you can promise me something that will do me good in this world, otherwise don't waste my time. Excuse me, sir, can I talk to you about religion for half an hour? No, I'm busy. I can't. I can't afford half an hour. And then what is that man in a rush to do? Maybe he's going to buy a refrigerator or a car or something. You know, and you're asking the person to give you half an hour of their time to talk about their salvation, and they would refuse. Nevertheless, they're willing to spend hours and hours before buying a refrigerator or an oven. They would look at all of the deals. They would visit all of the department stores. Before a person would buy a used car, they would spend days and days of research. They would go and consult the Blue Book. So I would consult the Blue Book, and I would go and read all of the classified ads. Days and days of my valuable life I'm spending just to save a few hundred dollars. And I'm not willing to give half an hour of my time to learn about what will save me in my eternal life. So Abu Lahab was representing a lot of people when he said, تَبَّنْ لَكَ سَائِرَ الْيَوْمِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the surah.
تَبَّتْ يَدَا أَبِي لَهَبٍ وَتَبَّ مَا أَغْنَى عَنْهُ مَالُهُ وَمَا كَسَبَتْ.
The hands of Abu Lahab will perish, and perish he. And then the ayah says, مَا أَغْنَى عَنْهُ مَالُهُ وَمَا كَسَبْ. His wealth will not do him any good. What was keeping Abu Lahab away from the truth? Business, his wealth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that his wealth will do him no good. The people who are rushing after dunya, dunya will do them no good if they don't have Islam in their heart. This surah is a miracle of Quran because it says that Abu Lahab and his wife are in hellfire. And this ayah was revealed while Abu Lahab and his wife were still alive. If Abu Lahab and his wife wanted to prove Quran wrong, they could have said, we are Muslims. But they remained disbelievers until the day they died. So this is a miracle of Quran. It is speaking about an event that did not happen yet. It is saying that Abu Lahab and his wife are in hellfire while they are still alive. And they could have embraced Islam if they wanted to prove Quran wrong. But they didn't do it. صلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا
صلى الله على محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم صلى الله على محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم.
This program has been sponsored by the Islamic Media Foundation, sharing the guidance of Allah through broadcast media and the internet.